We are now arrive at the final chapter, chapter 16. And so today we'll cover verse 1 through 16. It sounds like a marathon, but it's a long list of distinguished people in the ministry over Paul's years in service. So we'll learn the importance of Christian fellowship, because that is very dire and needed in the body of Christ. We'll also learn about the partnerships of ministry, and we're going to experience the beauty of diversity in all of that. You know, when we began the book of Romans, I mentioned that the book of Romans was described as the Magna Carta. And if you know the Magna Carta, that's the Latin word for the Great Charter. It's a charter of liberties that was agreed back in 1215 as a result of the conflict between King John of England. King John was having a conflict with his barons, with the elite, the noble. And they were seeking the rights to limit the king's powers and to protect their own rights. Now, King John of England, he declared the Magna Carta, or the Great Charter, and it outlined certain rights and liberties, and it included protecting against random imprisonment. You know, kings would do that. You know, they don't like you, you go to prison, right? It talked about fair treatment under the law. And there was also in the Magna Carta limitations on taxation without representation. Now, the principles of the Magna Carta, they outline the rule of law, due process, and the protection of individual rights, all of which have been a great influence on countries and how it influenced their constitutional development and establishing their democratic governance. And that was the Magna Carta. And so when someone refers to a document as the Magna Carta, they often emphasize the significance of liberty, justice, and the rule of law. And you can see, much like the Magna Carta that King John of England drew up, that's what the book of Romans means to Christians. It's like that great charter. It is the great charter. It is a great document. And we opened the book of Romans. Do you know when we did that? July 10, 2022, or 1 year and 8 months. And that's how long we've been in the book of Romans. We're studying the book. We're looking for truth. We're looking for the full counsel of God. But when we read verse by verse, you know the challenge of that? You come across hard teaching that you can't pass over and you have to talk about. And this hard teaching, hard truths that the Bible has in it was meant to cut the hearts, circumcise the hearts, and change the will and the minds of people to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And you can't skip it. You got to talk about it. And that's what we've been doing in Romans. And today, we finally reached the final chapter, chapter 16. We still have a little bit ways to go, though. We're not yet there. We just have 16 verses. Boy, what a marathon this morning. 16 verses. We're setting records here today, right? There's always a first, and I hope it'll be the last. I'm kidding. Well, maybe there's more to reach. Maybe we read the longest psalm in the book of Old Testament. But now into the final chapter, Paul is concluding this letter to Christians in Rome with a series of greetings or commendations. And he's commending various individuals in the early church. Now, has Paul visited the Roman church? Absolutely not. He's not been to Rome. But he traveled to many, many major population centers like Jerusalem, Syria, and Antioch, Philippi, Athens, Greece, Corinth and Ephesus. He went to these places, and those places led to him coming in contact with the traveling segment of the Roman society. These people moved around. And this helps us, explains, how did Paul know so many people in Rome, even if he's not gotten to Rome? And also, what's really nice about what we see here in the passage is that, you know, Paul, his knowledge of their whereabouts, where did these people go? That remains a tribute to his deep concern for people. He stayed connected with them. Just because they moved away, it doesn't mean that they're gone in his life. And the capital city of Rome, that was a magnet that drew people from all over the empire. So Paul knew people even before he got to Rome. Now the commendation or the honor and praise that Paul is talking about here today, he does that in many of his writings. When he finishes off a book, he commends people in his writing. But there's something unusual about today's list. There are an unparalleled number of people on this list. There are 25 individuals by name and two households. And so Paul's greetings don't follow, though, a recognizable order. But I will tell you this, and what we need to notice about the list here is that there's possibly an order starting from those who Paul knew best and with whom he must have had personally worked with or maybe had an acquaintance with, so to speak. So it starts from the one that Paul is closest to, followed by those who had some interactions with him along the ministry. Now, the listing or the list of greetings that Paul wanted communicated to friends in Rome is the longest in any of his epistles. And he mentioned 25 people by name and referred to many others. And several women are included in this list. Priscilla in verse 3, Mary in verse 6. We have Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12. Persis in verse 12. We have Rufus' mother. We don't know her name, but she's in verse 13. Nerissa's sister in verse 15. And Junius in verse 7, and Julia in verse 15. So there's a lot of women that are in ministry, even in the early church. And so as we scroll through these passages, it reveals their names. And I like to call this Paul's honor roll. These are a list of dignitaries. Would you like to be on a list of dignitaries? You know, Paul had a list. What an amazing thing to be on this special list. Paul's honor. But the metric, what was the metric? How did he measure these people to make sure that, or to put them on this list? That's something we need to think about. What list are you trying to get on, right? Because we all are striving for something in life, right? I want to be the best in what? You know, I wanted to be the best salesman, the best doctor, the best lawyer, the best. But this, to me, is the best of the best. The creme de la creme, if you will. But what did it take to be on that? Even among the honorable mention, because there are honorable mentions here, Paul doesn't speak too deeply about these people. And how do you get on the list like that? And you know how you get on the list? It starts with desire. You have to have a desire to be on the list. Do you have a desire? You know, if looking back at an account in Matthew chapter 20, a great account how a mother and sons and had great aspirations. In Matthew 20, verse 20, it says this: Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him. They came to Jesus. She came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, What do you wish? And she said to Jesus, Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They said, the two sons, We are able. So he said to them, You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but is for those whom is prepared by my Father. And then there was other people sitting around there in verse 24. Who are the others sitting around them? The rest of the disciples, the apostles. And when the 10 heard it, remember there was 12. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. How dare you ask to be at that place of recognition? And then this is what Jesus says. But Jesus called them. They heard it and they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know what the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And so what Jesus was trying to tell them is that, you know, in this passage, Jesus is talking about that there is greatness in service, right? In ministry, in serving one another. And so Jesus makes that point. And these two sons of Zebedee desired to be at the right and the left hand. You know, I remember a time when I was speaking to a lady, and I went in high school ministry, or in youth ministry, rather, I was telling the kids, do you believe Jesus Christ is coming quick soon? Yeah. I said, so what are you doing about it, you know? And then nothing, but or hardly anything. I said, okay, you don't believe he's coming then. But for those who did believe that he's coming soon, I said, what would be the greatest thing for you to be doing when Christ returns? Be in his ministry. And to desire to be maybe a pastor or elder or a deacon of the church, right? And the kids go, wow, that's really impressive. And I had a few who were interested in doing that. But when you talk to the parent's like, oh, no, 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 no. We can't have him do that. He's going to go off to college. And he our plan is that he's going to make a lot of money. And he's going to do this. And like, but the, you know, what amazes me, in other faiths that are not Christian as we are Christians, if their child wanted to get involved in ministry, it's like, oh, what a blessing. What an honor. What a glory. And I was really surprised and taken aback that a parent who professes faith in Christ had a higher priority for their life or their children. You know, as parents, and this is just a side note, you know what's your greatest thing as a parent is to lead your children to Christ. Lead your children to Christ. Because when they go to their, when you go to their funeral, you start to ask yourself the question, where did they go? How did they get there? How did you contribute to their eternity in comparison to this temporal place? And so not to be cruel, not to be mean, but think about that as a parent. That should be your strongest desire, to desire for your children to get the, to know the Lord most, first and foremost, and then see what God does with their life from there. How blessed that would that be? And so that was a, you know, I thought that to be surprising. Now, another thing, so these sons of Zebedee, they were a part of us. Jesus had a small list. You know, we talk about Paul's list, but Jesus had a small list. He had 12, of which 11 were faithful. One was the son of perdition who fell off. But these people were there. They were faithful. They were available. They were teachable. They were fat, faithful, available, and teachable. But when you hone in on Jesus' list, Jesus even in that list had an inner circle. And that's what I like to call the core. There was a core in the list of lists. Again, the creme de la creme, the cream of the crop. And when we find the sons of Zebedee, James and John, you'll also find Peter in that list. And even within that inner circle, there was something even greater. There was one who was the top of the list. And we find that in John chapter 13, when Jesus identifies his betrayer when he's at the Last Supper. In John 13, 23 through 29, we read that. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Of course, Jesus loved all his disciples, but there was one whom Jesus loved in really a special place. Now, Simon, Peter, it says in verse 24, therefore mentioned to him to ask, now he's leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter therefore mentioned him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Because Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And of the 12, they were like, is it me? Is it me? Is it you? Is it him? Who is it? Who's the betrayer? So Simon says, John, the guy beside Jesus, leaning on his chest, ask him, who's that guy? You know, I love that about Peter. Very zealous, you know, wants to be in the know. He wants to be a part of the information flow, right? He wants to know what's going on. And that's a good thing, you know, especially when it comes to the work of the ministry. And then John says there in verse 20, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. You know, that was the outer circle. There was the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They don't know, they're with him, but they don't know the full detail. And so, but no one at the table knew for what reason Jesus said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. See, only John, Peter, and perhaps James knew, because they were in Jesus' inner circle. They were on the list, but they were at the top of the list. When Satan entered Judas and Judas left the room, the rest of the eight thought he'd left to purchase more groceries for the week, but not James, John, and Peter. There is an inner circle. There's a top of the list is what I want you to be learning today, even in God's order. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. Again, he loved them all, but to say this, right, and to put this in God's word, he had a special place. Now, I talked about desire. Remember, we talked about that last week in Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. They obviously delighted in the Lord, and God gave them the desires of their heart. But not only that, as a result of that, in James 4:8, we learn that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So this is not just a feeling, this is an action. Are you drawing nearer to God? Because when you do that, he will draw near to you. And so do these three. I would say that the 11 did. Judas didn't. He was around the perimeter. He saw what was going on, but he never received, right? And he was the apostle. And you get special privileges when you draw near to God. Remember the transfiguration? Who went to the top of the mountain? Jesus, you know, Jesus' appearance was transformed. And he was speaking with Moses and Elijah. He was Moses representing the law, and Elijah, who was he representing? The prophets. And so Peter, James, and John witnessed that extraordinary event. They saw that. And when they saw that, that provided them with a glimpse. It provided them with a glimpse of Jesus' divine glory. Not everyone got to see that. So being on the list comes with exclusive opportunities. It is a very special list. Now remember when James and John and the mom said, hey, I want them to sit to the right and left. What do you think happened when they went up to the mountain? What? Why those three? Why not me? Why can't I go? Well, you're not on the list. You need to be on the list. Are you on the list? What list are you on? James, John, and Peter were on that list. It's a very special list. But you know, I think it's good to be on the list that God has in the book of life where he finds your name. That's it, you know, just make it there first and then let the Lord take care of the rest, right? The book of life. So let's examine Paul's list. And the first and at the top of Paul of the apostles' list of commendations is who? A woman. What? Come on, man. You know, a woman. Of the list of 25 people, 9 of them are women. Nothing wrong with that. Romans 16, verse 1 says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. You know, I believe this woman, Phoebe, I believe she was young. She was probably unmarried. And she is a Proverbs 31 woman. Yeah, I know you ladies did the Proverbs 31 devotional. And I did you enjoy that? Wonderful. See a show of hands who were participated? Wow. I hope that was a wonderful experience for you. This is what Phoebe is. You want an example of that? Phoebe, Proverbs 31 woman, in verse 20, it says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. In verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 30, charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I'm not saying that Phoebe wasn't good looking. Maybe that's why she's single. But it doesn't matter. What matters is she fears the Lord. It's a wonderful woman. You know, I tell you, when you can have a pretty lady with no discretion, and you find an ugly woman in the same place. I mean, she is not as pretty as... I remember attending a meeting. The lady had so much natural beauty, but when she opened her mouth, I was like, that was so... You know, Proverbs talks about a gold ring in the snout of a swine. You know, a gold ring's a pretty thing, but when you put it on the pig's nose, it's like, he's like, oh boy, that pig looks beautiful now. No, it doesn't. It detracts from the ring. That's what it's saying. It detracts from all the beauty. But this lady, Phoebe, she's a Proverbs 31 woman. And verse 31 says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And Phoebe, it means bright. It means radiant. She was Paul's emissary. She was Paul's messenger, or she was Paul's ambassador. She went to represent Paul to deliver this letter to Rome. So Paul wrote, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. You know, I would presume, and I think this is a correct presumption, that she had a strong spiritual relationship with Paul, and she was a believer, of course. And she's identified as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And that was a harbor a few miles east of Corinth, where she was coming from. And so that's an important word there, servant of the church. And I want to point this out to you because she was a force to be reckoned with at the church. That word servant, the Greek word for servant is diakonos. And you know what that means? It means a minister. She was a minister. But that word is used in the office of a deacon. That's the same word there, diakonos, servant. So was she a deacon? Was she a leader in the church like that? She was a servant. And by the way, you know, all of our leaders in church, we are all servants. We're not, the leader is Christ. We are just under shepherds to lead you to the cross and to faith in Christ. But that's what she was. She was a minister, a servant, diakonos. And so you can find that in scripture. So was she a deacon? Some commentators say yes. But we need to search the scripture, so I don't know. But I do know this. I know what the word of God says in 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13. It says this, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also be first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now watch verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So was Phoebe a deacon? I don't know, but you know what? We get caught up in these things, right? I think what's important to know that she feared the Lord, she loved the Lord, and she dedicated her life to the Lord. And to me, anything more than that is just the peripheral that we don't need to pay attention to. But it's important, though. I think people look at that and say, oh, she was a leader of the church. Well, I don't know, but I do know this. She loved God. And let's begin with that always. Do you love the Lord? You know, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands, right? So she also reminds me of another woman that Paul came across in his second missionary journey while he was in Philippi. In Acts 16, it says there in verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, we don't find Lydia on this list to Rome, but if she did move there, I'm sure she would be on that list, for sure. She was a wealthy lady, and she managed her household well. And I believe that a lot of women, like here at CBF, they contribute a lot to the ministries here. And I praise God for these women. I praise God for our helpers, our wives that help us to come along. They come alongside us. And they minister to us as we minister to one another. And I just praise God for the women of this church. Because without them, you know, boy, we would be half in everything that we do. So thank you, ladies, for all you do for the love of the Lord. But back to our verse. In calling Phoebe a servant of the church, it really shows that she held some recognized position. And so, and the fact that she was Paul's emissary, she was Paul's ambassador, that really spoke a lot. So Paul not only commends her, but he asks also the Roman church to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. What would that look like? Lovingly, right? Kindly, gently, generously, caringly. So he tells them to receive her in that manner and to stand by her in any matter. Now Paul explains, for indeed, she has been a helper. And you know that word there, that Greek word helper, that she was a comforter. She was a protector, and she really cared for people. She was a helper of many and of myself also. So when Phoebe arrives in Rome to deliver this letter, without a doubt, Paul wants to make sure that she's well received. And then we move down to the next commendation in verse 3. In verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." Paul met Priscilla and Aquila when he arrived in Corinth on his second missionary journey. That's where they first got to know each other. And that's in Acts chapter 18. And the reason why they were there was because they were forced by the edict of the emperor, Claudius. He forced all the Jews out of Rome. We find that in Acts 18. It says, "After these things," in verse 1, "after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And when he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Paul was a tent maker. I'm not sure if you knew that. That was his profession. And his profession and Priscilla and Aquila's profession, they share that same common trade. They were Jews. And so there's a lot of commonality. And you know, when we have a lot of commonality with one another, right? Boy, that relationship really can grow. They came to Corinth because of that decree. And so, but then Paul was moving on. Remember, he was in a missionary journey. He was transient. He was moving. He wasn't staying in one place. But he stayed with them and worked for them by occupation while he was there. It says that in Acts 18, verse 18, it says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow." Remember, he was going to Jerusalem, rather. He was going to Jerusalem to deliver the Macedonian gift. And he wanted to present it, and he wanted to take this vow. And so he shaved off his head. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. Paul did not agree. They wanted to say, "Please don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Stay with us." Remember the guys going to the summit? Like, we don't want people at base camp said, "No, stay. The hot chocolate is great down here. You know, don't go to the summit. You know, we love you. We're going to miss you. You might die. You know, stay with us." But Paul says, "No, I got to go." So when they asked him to stay, he did not consent, but took leave of them saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed for Ephesus. And so they met there, and Paul was a great influence to them. He taught them well. And when he taught them, he left behind with them not just knowledge and information, but he left them good teaching. So while Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus, they ministered to a guy. Remember the guy? Apollos. He was a preacher. And he was very powerful. In Acts 18, we see Apollos there. He says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, he was well-spoken, and mighty in the scriptures. He knew the word of God. He knew the Old Testament. He came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John. He knew the gospel, but he didn't have the whole gospel. And you know, if it's not the whole gospel, it's not the whole truth, it's a half-truth. And the half-truth is, and he wasn't lying. He just needed to complete. He just needed the complete gospel. And so he spoke, they began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So, you know, that's what we call edifying one another, helping each other grow. You know, I'm sure it wasn't done in the method of, you know, that's wrong. You know, so I like what you're saying. They probably approach it. You know, Apollos, I like what you're saying. But did you know that the gospel, there's more to that than the gospel? And they tie it in with scripture. And so Apollo is better than he was yesterday, preaching the whole gospel of the Lord. Now, undoubtedly, these two people, they ministered to Paul during his stay in Ephesus on his third missionary journey because they sent greetings to the Corinthian Christians. And shortly after that, so they must have moved back to Rome and still they later returned to Ephesus. So they were really traveling. They were united members. You know, they traveled a lot. So Paul gave them praise and he called them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And he also reveals this. They risked their own necks for my life. You think that could be another reason why they made it on Paul's dignified list? Possibly. I think that's an important part. They laid down their own neck for his soul. They must have truly loved Paul. You know, that kind of love we find in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And this is the kind of love that we should have for one another. When's the last time you've done that? You know, I know that laying down your life for your friend, and it could mean that you really do lay down your life for your friend. You die for them. But I think, you know, and I praise the Lord, laying down your life for your friend is to live in inconvenience. I don't have time for that. You know, I don't have time to do that. You know, I'm so busy. Well, lay down your life. Oh, you know, I was going to give you, I remember I was at in the military. A lady was put on a plane to go to travel back home to Texas. And they manifested her on the aircraft, and she was traveling alone. She wasn't traveling with her spouse. And if you're not traveling with your spouse in the military, your flight terminates at where that aircraft terminates. And you can't go any further unless you're with your spouse and you get back on that aircraft with her. But the lady terminated in Travis Air Force Base. I remember, you know, she was crying because her dad had a heart attack. He was in the hospital and she needed to get home. It was a long time ago when you can only get like $200 from the ATM. And I remember going to the ATM that day and say, okay, I'm going to get $200 and I'm going to go buy a gift for Carol and Maisie. We only had Maisie at the time. I said, yeah, I'm going to go to the mall after work and I'm going to get them something really nice. And this lady's crying her eyes out. And I'm like, yeah, but I won't be able to buy a gift for Carol and Maisie, you know. So I said, okay, let me lay down my life. So I said, look, it's not enough to buy you a plane ticket, but at least you can catch a bus. You can get a bus, or a Greyhound bus. There's the Sato station. I'm not sure if they have that these days. Go to Sato and get yourself a bus ticket, buy yourself some food, and yeah, at least you get home, you know. You lay down your life for people. And so she did that. She was able to get home. You know, I wasn't looking for any credit. Lord, forgive me. I'm not doing that to say, hey, look at me. I'm a good guy. You know, I'm not doing that. But I'm saying that that's what laying down your life means, sacrificing yourself for the benefit of others. And do you do that? Do you do that? Or is it all about you? Are you self-serving? Priscilla and Aquila, they did that. They laid down their life. And so, again, when people do that for you, man, it's like going to war. We are at war, you know, where we fight a spiritual battle. And if you're in the military, you know, there's people that come back from combat that survive and they enter into civilian, back to home. When those guys disband, they still come together because there's that band of brothers because they fought, they died, they defended, they worked together. And there's that closeness, that's unbreakable bond right, that they have. And so this is what I see here with Priscilla and Aquila. And I think this is another reason why they make it on Paul's list of dignitaries here. They risked their lives. It doesn't say how they did that, but only Paul knows and God knows. But that's all that really matters. Paul says, not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You know, they're giving thanks to them as well. And then in verse 5, Paul adds, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. There's home church there. Why is there home church there? There was a lot of oppression during that time. You know, so the church went underground, especially during Nero's time. You know, there was a lot of persecution in the church, towards the church rather. And so that was very common back then. And so Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:19, he said, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And so, you know, what I gathered from this too is not only did they love Paul, but really both their lives, it intertwined. Their ministry was their life and their life was their ministry. You know, this is what we're called to. This is how we're called to as well. And we can also gather from the text that, you know, because they traveled so much, right, that their ministry didn't stop wherever they went. It just continued with a new group of people. You know, they were light and salt unto the earth, just as we should be. So that's important for us to learn from there. I think another thing we can gather from this is commitment. They were committed to their calling, to the work that God prepared for them. And so again, I think because of those things, they're really ranking high in Paul's list. Now, the fourth person to make Paul's honor roll is Epaphroditus. In verse 5, it says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Paul addresses him as my beloved Epaphroditus. That's basically when someone calls you the beloved, they're saying, the one loved by me. And he was the first fruits, meaning he was the first convert in the province of Achaia. But that's really in Asia. And this happened during Paul's third missionary journey when Paul reached Asia. And so today that would be modern day Turkey, not Korea, Japan. It's modern day Turkey where Paul spent some time. In Acts 19:10, it says, and this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, Paul attempted to go to Asia on his second missionary journey, but you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit prevented them from doing that. We find that in Acts 16:6, that when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit stopped them from doing an excellent thing. Because you know why? There was something more excellent that he had planned. And that's what God does with our lives. There are excellent things, and there's even more excellent things that he has planned for you. And he doesn't give us mediocre things. Well, you know, the lesser of two evils. God doesn't give us those kind of things. He gives us great and even greater things for our lives to be infused in. And so he says that to Epaphroditus. And then the fifth person to make it on the honor roll is a lady by the name of Mary. And she's simply identified, Greek Mary who labored much for us, a hard worker. Now the Greek manuscripts read Miriam, and that's the Hebrew form of Mary, which probably means that she was a Jew. So needless to say. And you're going to see this too, as the list gets further down, that the descriptions get shorter. And then there's a reason for that. I like to call that the honorary mentions. But nonetheless, these people worked hard. The sixth and the seventh person or individuals out of, remember there's 24, it comes out of verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen. And they, not only were they his countrymen, they were Jews, but they were also his fellow prisoners. And he also takes here, who are note among the apostles. So this couple here, it might be a couple, a husband and wife team, and Paul calls them my countrymen. And he's probably referring to them again as Jews. And so Paul commends them here. When he says this, who are of note among the apostles, And the word apostles, he's not meaning like the 12 disciples or 12 apostles of Christ. He's talking about like in a general sense, like when he talked about Barnabas and Silas. He refers to Barnabas and Silas in Acts as apostles. And they were called apostles. Or it could mean also to, in a very limited sense of what Paul is talking about there. He was probably referring to the reputation of this pair among the 12 disciples. They probably sought them and looked at them as highly regarded. And so he adds in verse 7, who were also in Christ before me. These two people have been believers for 25 years before they met Paul. They were Christians before Paul even became a Christian. Now we come to the eighth person to make the list. Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Man, I had an auntie growing up, and she used to always call me sweetheart, and that was my favorite auntie. And so when I think about my beloved sweetheart, she goes, whenever she says, sweetheart, get me the iced tea over there. I'm like, oh, sure, let me go get that for your auntie Gloria. Sweetheart, can you cut the grass? Oh, yeah, how do you do that, Auntie Gloria? But she always called me sweetheart. So that's like my beloved term of endearment, you know. You like to be, everyone likes to be called a sweetheart, right? Maybe some people think that might be derogatory, depending on who it's coming from, right? But yeah, so my beloved, he refers to him as my beloved in the Lord. And this was a high praise from the apostle to call him that. And so do you just call everyone my beloved, right? You know, when you use that word too loosely, it loses its power. So use it appropriately. The ninth and tenth person to make the list, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. And then we go to the 11th person to make the list. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Sorry, my mouth is getting dry. Excuse me one moment. When my mouth gets dry, my tongue goes wild. I start speaking in tongues. Or minion. As my daughter would say, Dad, use your words. Right? There's the 11th person. The 12th person to make the list. Notice also the description, again, as I mentioned that before. The people, they become more general. They're not as specific as it was with Phoebe, as well as it was with Priscilla and Aquila. The 12th person, he says, to make the list of honorable mentions, and we're getting to the honorable mentions here, greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Again, probably another Jew, but the name may identify as a person belonging into the household of Herod. Remember King Herod? That fox, that wicked man, right? Jesus talked about him. Once again, without specifically naming individuals, Paul, he sends greeting to this is the second household, the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Those belonging to that house, probably he is a good leader, spiritual leader in his family and in his household. But he limits it to this. He's saying, greet those in that household, but what's the limitation? Who are in the Lord. And it might be implying that his family was divided spiritually. Not everyone was a believer. The 13th to 15th person to make the list in that group, Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis. Paul sends greetings to them. And these, he's identifying them as those women who worked hard in the Lord. Man, I have to say this too. The women of our church, they really work hard. They work hard at a lot of the things that they do. I'm not saying the men don't, but I can see a lot of the things that go on. Look at the backdrop, look at the cleaning, look at the everything, the food ministry. And there are men too that work hard, but when I think about these ladies here, they toiled in the Lord. They worked in the Lord. Some believe that these two ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosis, were sisters, even possibly twins. Rob and Roy, right? Kind of like a rhyming names. Then Persis is added, the beloved Persis. Again, the one Paul loved. She's another woman who worked very hard in the Lord. And there are four women in this verse that says they worked hard. And again, they are great models for believers in the church. The 16th person to make the list is Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And I think this is a short combination, but chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. He's saying, greet this guy and his mother, and who his mother is my mother. But, you know, we don't know if he's the same Rufus that is in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. That's uncertain. But if he is, he's a son of Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene was a North African. You know, he was a true African, not like African-American. He was African-African. You know, he was the son of Cyrene. Paul said Rufus was chosen. He was chosen in the Lord. And that's a statement. It's interesting because that's a statement about every believer. We find that in Ephesians 1:4. It says, just as he chose us in him, Jesus, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So Rufus is chosen. And that's, again, that applies to you. You are all chosen when you come to faith in Christ. And that's where there's a Greek word, and it's called eklektos. Eklektos. It sounds like elect. And that's what it means, the elect. They are. It means that they're elect. And so it's interesting that Paul is using that here as a statement of distinction. And he also includes his mother and mine. Now, she's not, again, his actual mother, but Paul probably was a recipient of her motherly love. Man, this is like good people here. Now, the next five names mentioned together evidently have things in common, perhaps as leaders of another church. From 17 to the 21st person that's mentioned here on the honor roll, their reference to being brothers with them. And they all have common names, particularly among slaves. These are slave names. In verse 16, it says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Potrabus, Erme, like the bag, Erme, and the brethren who are with them. So they're probably brothers or leaders of a church that Paul came across in his missionary journeys. And then from the 26th to 25th person, it says, greet Philologus, and Julia Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So Julia here, she another female lady, a woman. I can define a woman, you know. She's a mama, or a wife, right, or a lady. You know, that's how we define women. God made man and created woman through man's bones, his rib. But the third, this is the third husband and wife team, like Priscilla and Aquila. And again, that was in verse 3. And Andronicus and Junius, that was in verse 7. And so he's greeting them. But, you know, when we think about these people that Paul is talking about, only Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in other passages throughout Scripture. The rest are not. Now, Paul is closing this letter, and he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, Paul is closing this with not a recommendation, but a command. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And that is similar to a handshake today. When someone shakes your hand, that's like a holy kiss. But it really does fall short. You know, a holy kiss is a holy kiss. So moving forward, as you exit and as you enter next week Sunday, expect your holy kiss, okay? Can you imagine the greeters like fleeing? I want to be in the worship team, but you can't sing. Like, but what about that holy kiss? It is a command. Greet one another with a holy kiss. People be running like, okay, don't worry, I have gum. I have gum in my office. You know, we'll make sure we put that as part of the regular inventory, so you can be faithful to the command. So, you know, greet each other with a holy kiss. And, you know, it's really, really an expression of love between men and women without any sexual, there's no sexual overtones. And that was the sign during biblical times. It also It expresses brotherly love. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you express brotherly love with a handshake? It's hard to do that because you, I mean, like when I go, when I was in business, I went to meet people that we did business with. And when I shook their hand, I didn't feel any brotherly love. So maybe this is a good thing for our greeters ministry. So it's not a gesture, it's a command. And you know, it's mentioned 5 times in scripture to greet one another with a holy kiss. And so it was a general acknowledgement of the unity and the love that we have for each other. So let's all pray for our greeters ministry that they take it up a notch. Okay. But, you know, as we conclude our service today, you know, we look at Romans 1 through 16. And Paul is extending these greetings to these individuals, and he's naming, calling them out by name. He's really revealing the beauty of the relationships that he has with people, people that he worked with, people that served together with him in the ministry that God has called him to. And so as we reflect on this, let's grow in wisdom and discernment to cultivate that same type of thing, that those strong bonds, and to make a healthy church family. And so what are some things that we need to be mindful of? We really need to be mindful. We need to recognize the value of service. If these people were not in ministry, you know, they would never be mentioned, right? There's value in service. Paul, he begins by commending Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And she really exemplifies the spirit of self-service. You know, if you're not serving, what are you doing? God saved you for a purpose, and that's to serve. And Phoebe's dedication challenges us to embrace opportunities. Are you embracing opportunities, divine opportunities, for service within the church, the body of Christ? And you also need to see the unity in diversity. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents, right? Right. But Paul extends greetings to really a diverse group of individuals from all walks of life, from all over the place. It really is a diverse group. And so, and that ranges from Priscilla to Aquila to Rufus and his mother. And he's celebrating interconnectedness of believers. He's celebrating the various backgrounds and cultures they come from. You know what? If you cannot do that here, how will you handle heaven? From every nation, every tongue, every tribe will be there. How will you cope with that? If you can't cope with that here, how will you deal with it in heaven? You know, when I was in the Army and basic training, this is back in the 80s. I'm not sure if it's the same way now. But the blacks sat with the blacks. The whites sat with the whites. The Chicanos with the Chicanos. And then I just had to find where I fit in. I'm like, okay, hey, are you Chinese? No, I'm not Chinese. I'm not Chinese. You know, I'm American. Right? So we have to fit in some way. It's not going to be like that in heaven. From every nation, tribe, and tongue. So get used to it here. So when you get there, you'll have an easier transition. Okay? And so that's what Paul is celebrating here. And so we also need to harness the power of encouragement. That's very powerful. Are you a constructor or are you a destructor? Are you building up or are you tearing down? Are you edifying? You know, are you helping people, your brother and sister, grow in grace, in the knowledge of God, in obedience to the Lord? What are you doing? And we need to be an encouragement in that way. There's power in encouragement. And throughout this passage, Paul's words are infused with encouragement and affirmations. My fellow worker, you know, my fellow prisoner, laboring hard. And so as we reflect on this, let's be inspired by that vibrant community of faith that we see here represented in these verses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for those that you've brought into Paul's life to help serve and to do your work. Lord, we can't do anything alone. And we need to acknowledge first who we are in you. We need to receive you, and we need to allow you to change our attitudes, change our motivations, change our thoughts, to help us to transform into the image of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we know you are able, but give us the hearts to be willing to be that way. Lord, we know that when we do this too, that we are glorifying you, we are blessing you. And the better we do at that, the better we are at building your kingdom here until you come again to receive us unto you. Love is the bond that perfects all things. And so I pray, Father, that we would be the church, your bride, will make that their aim, their goal, their desire. And for those who don't desire that, Lord, change them, change their hearts. Have them to repent and have godly sorrow. They're already saved, but help them to work out that salvation that is in them. And Lord, we pray for those who have yet to come to know you. Lord, we ask that if it be your will, that today would be their day of salvation, to know you more, to seek your face. I pray, Lord, that your will be done there. Godly sorrow, leading unto repentance, and then unto salvation. Simply confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus rose again. Truly believing that, coming to faith, receiving him. Lord, I pray if that be your will for anyone here today, I pray that your will be done. And Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. I pray that we don't just leave encouraged, but we leave changed, motivated to do your will and your work, yielding to you, Father, in all areas of our lives. So we thank you, Father, and we pray your blessings upon us as we go our own separate ways. And we pray that we continue to be bold with the gospel of grace that you've given us, that we would be an artesian well, just pouring this out. Lord, just continually pouring out, laying down our lives for those that you're calling, because the harvest is plenty and the workers are few. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for these opportunities. We thank you for the appointments you're going to set up for us throughout this week. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.